As the kids are going out, I have a couple announcements. They're so fresh that I was giving pieces of paper. Dick and Betty, these were in my pocket. That's why I forgot to mention. First, for our Club 55 folks, the Valentine's party has morphed. We'll say that. It's morphed. It's no longer a Valentine's Day party, but it's going to be a St. Patrick's Day celebration. So no longer will it be in February, on February the 10th, but there is a event scheduled for Saturday, March the 16th. So be aware of that. And second, there is an event for our Club 55 folks going down to Sight and Sound to see Daniel in May. So if you want to learn more about that, touch base with Dick and Betty Breither, and you can learn more about what's going on there. So we're grateful for the multitude of ministries that cover from our youngest to our more experienced, and we are grateful for how God's at work in all those areas. And speaking of that, would you stand for the reading of God's word? We are looking at three verses. These verses, I suspect, if you have grown up in the church, will be familiar to you. If you are new to the church, I pray that these verses just invite you to consider more about who Jesus is. But from Matthew 11, beginning in verse 28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you," or let me start over. I was reading when I memorized that in the King James. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord never, never fades. It endures forever. Would you be seated? Let's pray and ask God to teach us this morning from his word. Father, you know our hearts, and you sent Jesus to bring to us what we need the most. And we are tired and we are weary, and Lord, we don't even have to admit it. Lord, it's just all over our faces so often. And so, Lord, would these words this morning be a balm of refreshment to us so that we could rest in Jesus, or teach us what that means and help us to have the grace and Lord, the ministry of your spirit, Lord, to apply it to our lives in such a way that we truly do those things. Lord, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. When we moved here, it was in June. And one of the things that you all said to me, and even in the community, said to me most was, "Have you been to the farm show?" There was this just anticipation that rivaled Christmas of the arrival of the farm show. And so last year we went. We did not schedule properly. We were not anticipated. We were not ready for all of what the farm show would be. We did not budget enough time. So this year we planned. Woke up early. The early bird does get the worm, or maybe the parking spot. We got to the parking spot in front of the expo hall, and there were about five cars there. And for some of you, you think that's just not a good hour to be awake. If you're going to the farm show, it is. And so yesterday we went to the farm show. And if you have been, you know what I'm talking about. We had milkshakes for breakfast. and then we had donuts. And you have all the things that you have. And then we started moving through the different exhibits. And yesterday, my favorite thing that we saw was we went into the equine arena. And when we went into the equine arena and back in the areas, they were preparing for the teams of draft horses that would come out and pull their weight, and who would win, and which owner from the area would have the best team of draft horses. As we walked through the stalls, we saw various horses. And, you know, we're not equestrian experts. We can't look at them and say, oh, that's an American quarter horse, or that's a whatever type of horse. But when you see some of the draft horses, and you're just beside the majesty of these animals, in some ways you feel pretty small. And as we were walking around, the question that came to our family's mind, and even Jen and I as we were talking, is, well, which one's the Clydesdale? Because thanks to Anheuser-Busch, we kind of know what those draft horses look like. But as we were looking, I started to learn about Belgian draft horses and the Shire. And we learned about other different breeds of these animals and just the simple just force and strength that they have. If you start looking into what this means to be a draft horse, they talk about what it means to yoke, which we'll see a little more and we'll look at more intentionally here in a minute. But yoke two of those horses next to each other. If you take a Shire draft horse or a Belgian draft horse, what they will say is that that horse singularly could pull 8,000 pounds. 8,000 pounds. But if you team them together, which is side by side, those two draft horses don't pull 8,000 plus 8,000, so a total of 16,000. It's exponential. They say that you should expect to get 20 to 24,000 pounds of pull that those two horses together could pull. But what I learned in studying this, because I was curious, is that if an owner were to go in and buy two draft horses and train them together as a team from their birth, that a Belgian draft horse team could pull upwards of 30,000 pounds. And part of that is just the way they would pull together, the way that they move and just use their might that God has given them to pull those burdens. You see, a draft horse is what we would associate with a lot of animals that pull things, and they're referred to in a rather crass way as a beast of burden. A beast of burden. And so as I was thinking about these draft horses and their just magnificence, it drew me to this connection to consider us as humans. We've looked at what it means to be created in God's image and to reflect his glory, to reflect his redemptive love. But because of the fall, we are people who are, as Jesus says in this passage, weary and heavy laden because of the burden of sin and the brokenness that is brought about to our society. Now, this was not news to Jesus. In fact, it's the whole reason he came. And so as we consider this passage, I want to ask you this question. What burdens you today? What burdens you today? You may say it's Sunday. I don't have to work. My heat worked this morning. I had clothes in my I had clothes in my closet, so I didn't have to be concerned about whether I'd be warm enough when I went outside. I had food in my pantry and food in my refrigerator. And if you're like some of us, food in the refrigerator and freezer out in my garage. I wasn't really concerned about the events of the next 24 hours. But there were burdens that we faced. Some of us struggle with health or the health of a loved one. Some of us are weighed down by the effects of the economy and inflation, that our dollar doesn't go as far as it did a year or two or three ago. Some of you want to buy a house, but you're looking at the housing market and you're really hoping those interest rates come down and that the housing prices come down so that you could buy a home. Others of us are wrestling with grief and loss. The grief and loss of a loved one. The grief and loss of a relationship. The grief and loss that comes with a transition of career or stage in life. The grief and loss that comes with a move. So often those things create marital tension within our relationship. Or if it's not a marital tension, it's the desire to be made and to be married. And so it's the tension that we're not married. Yesterday after our trip to the farm show, our afternoon was full of children's activities. And in our community, if it's not the burden of some of the things I've mentioned, it's the burden of our children's happiness. If they don't practice, they won't get onto that travel team. And if they don't get onto that travel team, they won't play varsity sports in high school. And if they don't play varsity sports in high school, well, what good am I as a parent? If they don't study more and do well on their spelling test as a third grader and learn the discipline of these things, then they're going to fail in high school and not go into the get into the right college, and then they're not going to go into the right college, and our minds spiral. Raising children can be a burden. It causes us to be anxious. It causes us to be triggered into our own experiences of what our own childhood was like. And for so many of us, the dreams that we have for life are wrapped up in our children because we want them to do something different than what we do. And so we're living our dreams through our children. And if they don't do it, well, then what does that say about me? You see, these are just a few of the things that we wrestle with. And I'm not immune to them. For they cause me to lose sleep. They cause me to lie awake at night. They cause me tremendous concern. And they weigh me down. And they weigh you down. In a recent survey, children were asked if you could do anything for your parents. If you could desire anything for them, what would you desire? What would you do for them? You know what the answer in that survey was? That children wanted to see their parents less stressed and less tired. They wanted to see their parents less stressed and less tired. And we may present on social media or when we come in here and we're gathering in the narthex that, oh, we're okay. But the reality is we're not. One of the ways I know that we're not, if I were to come up to you and say, how are you doing? Oh, you know, I'm busy. Busy. When did that become a good thing? When did that become a good thing? Oh, there's too much to do, not enough hours in the day. There's not enough money at the end of the month. Oh man, I am busy. I am doing all these things at work. When's the last time you went up to someone and said, how are you doing? And they said, you know, I'm rested. I'm rested. You see, in our culture, if you're an employer, if you're engaging with someone and someone were to say, I'm rested, you would say, well, you just don't have enough to do. Maybe you should do more. And that's our problem. We feel like we have to do more. And the reason why I think we feel like we need to do more is we don't really believe the gospel. And Jesus knows that that's where we struggle. And so in a passage in Matthew where it's really focusing on Jesus as the Messiah, Jesus as the anointed one, when it stirs up all these questions within the hearts of his people, Jesus as the Messiah answers his people, I have come to give you rest. That's the good news you need. That's the deliverance your heart desires. That's the redemption I've come to bring. And so this morning, as we look at this, we're going to look at two things. If we're going to experience the rest that Jesus offers, we have to admit something, and then we have to accept something. If we're going to experience the rest that Jesus offers, we have to admit something, and we have to accept something. So first, if we're going to experience the rest that Jesus offers, what is it that we need to admit? First, Jesus comes in this passage in verse 28. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden." Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. We've talked about the things that burden us, the things that we struggle with. When we hear these passages, we hear these words, we think, man, I would love to have rest. I just don't have time to rest. I'll rest later. Oh, really? According to some surveys, Pew Research Forum, Americans each year, there are over 750 million vacation days that go unused. So when are we going to rest later? I meet some of you who are in your retirement. You say, I'm busier now than I ever was. Oh, really? You're resting. Because we feel like we have to do. I know, men, we struggle with this a lot. What is it that we feel like we have to do? Well, we feel like we have to fix things. Some of us walk around the house and we think, oh, that switch is loose, and that outlet's loose, and oh man, I need a new roof. And we start thinking of all these things we gotta work. We gotta paint this because there's scratches because we had kids, and oh man, we gotta work in our yards, and oh, we gotta go do. But it's not like we go complete something and we sit down and we say, oh, I can rest. Because there's always something else to do. Or for others, the reason why we don't feel rest is because we just simply feel guilty. We feel guilty that we're resting because someone else is doing something. They're getting ahead of us in the marketplace. There's a mother that has the perfect Instagram life, who has organic made foods for her kids and all the perfect smocked dresses. When we were in the South, that was a big thing. So they have all the perfect smocked dresses for their kids. They drive their kids to the instrument and to the sport and to the foreign language that they're learning. And they're only in kindergarten. But if we don't do these things, then what? Not so much are my kids going to succeed, but what are all the other mothers going to think of me? We feel guilty. We feel, for lack of better words, shame. And because we feel guilt and shame, what I think that happens with our own hearts is that if we feel those things long enough, we simply begin to feel like an imposter. That I don't belong here. That if people found out, well, they would consider me a fraud. And some of us feel that way in the church too. If I don't go to 6 Bible studies a week and serve on the weekends and then go be a part of an ESL program and then do a bunch of other things around the church, well, what are those people in the church going to think about me? Well, I guess they're going to think I don't love Jesus. I guess they're going to think I'm not a good Christian. We find that we're motivated by those burdens that weigh us down. And that's why I think this idea of yoke is so important. Some of us may have grown up on a farm. Some of you may have had those draft animals that you entered into the farm show complex. I did not. And oftentimes when I hear sermons about a yoke, the idea is this wooden beam that goes across the shoulders of two animals. And if you're unequally yoked, as it tells us in Corinthians, then you simply can't pull enough. I don't really think that's the principle that Jesus was driving at. You see, the purpose of yoking an animal is for the driver to control where it goes. The purpose of yoking an animal is for the driver or owner to control where it goes. It's like a bridle in a horse's mouth. What this passage is saying is that we've been yoked by something, and it influences the way we view the world and ourselves. And it is actually driving us to be weary and heavy laden. Those visions of the good life that if we attained it, that we would have rest, but we simply never can. That's why we don't feel like we're enough. And so when we consider this passage, it brings us to the place where we really have to consider and learn to admit. We're learn to admit that we can't fix it. That in this hamster wheel of life, that we will never attain the goal that we desire. That we simply don't have the ability. You see, if we can't admit that, we're just going to keep trying harder and harder and harder. And for so many of us, the way we viewed faith is about ourselves getting right with the Lord. And so we do more. We do more good things to show that we matter. We pursue more experiences in the world to feel like we stack up in our social networks. We do more because, frankly, we think that's what God wants of us. And what God knows is that in his standard, in his law, that unless we're perfect, as Jesus says, as our heavenly Father is perfect, then even in breaking the littlest piece of the law, as it tells us in James' epistle, in breaking the littlest piece, we break the whole law. So we have to admit that we're lawbreakers, that we can't do enough, that we simply can't fix it. And it's our attempts to fix it that have left us feeling weary and heavy laden. Because of sin, we've been yoked to a burden that we simply can't pull. And it influences everywhere we go. If we're going to experience the rest that Jesus offers, we have to learn to accept the grace that he invites us into. You see, when we look at this passage, he says, "Take my yoke upon you." Some folks would say, "Oh, this is about being alongside Jesus, and Jesus is that bigger draft animal that's carrying all the weight of this." And that's true. But I think what this is driving at is Jesus is influencing our direction. He's changing our orientation. He's changing our perspectives. He's changing our hearts. Because what we're doing and what he knows in us being weary and heavy laden is he's calling us to accept help. He's calling us to accept help. That we can't do it on our own. That no matter how hard we try, we won't be able to fix the problem. That we won't be able to change our past, to remove those hurts, to remove the voice, whether it be external or self-imposed, that we're not enough. You see, unless we accept the invitation of Christ, that we believe and put our weight down on the goodness of what he has done for us, then we're simply not getting out from under the yoke that burdens us. You see, this idea of what Jesus is driving at in terms of taking his yoke is that if we understand that Jesus has done for us what we could not do for ourselves, that the gospel isn't about what we do to get right with God, but understanding what Christ has done in order to make us right. That when we put on that other yoke and we begin to pull, what we realize is the burden is gone. The problem isn't the yoke. The problem's the burden. And what we find in the gospel is that Jesus, in taking on flesh, enters into the space of submitting to the law, in loving the Lord our God with his heart, soul, mind, and strength, in loving his neighbor as himself, just starting there. That in his active obedience to the law, he was perfect in every way. I love the phrase that what we're told in Scripture in both Matthew 4 and Luke 4, that when Jesus was baptized, what are we told that the voice from heaven, the heavenly Father, said? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. If we learn to accept the grace that Jesus offers, the goodness of the gospel, what that means is we're beloved. Doesn't matter how many Bible studies you go to this week. It doesn't matter how many verses you learned. It doesn't matter how many times you did or didn't miss church. It doesn't matter how many people you've served. What it simply is telling us is that the burden has been removed, and that there is a relationship that we can rest in. But so many of us struggle with that. We say, well, that can't be true. If it's really true, then why would more people not believe it? If it's really true, then why don't I believe it? The struggle is what we find that Jesus offers us is the longing of our heart. That we could rest. That we would be free of what others thought of us. Free of measuring ourselves as by virtue of a stock portfolio or how well our children did. Those struggles to be perfect. Because we may not admit it, but in our suburban culture, that's what we're trying to be. Perfect in our yards, perfect in our cars, perfect on our sports teams, perfect in our video games, perfect in our Christmas decorations, perfect in our attire. We can't be a mess. But Jesus doesn't say, come to me, all ye who are perfect. He says, come to me, all you who are royal messes. All of you who are tired and weary, stressed out and anxious, those who are feeling guilt and shame for the things that you've done. And he says, let me take that burden and let me give you my yoke. I don't know if you've ever been in a space where you've had to run or carry something that was really heavy. And then you kind of take it off. It's like, oh my goodness. When I was in college, I was crazy. I get it. I waited tables at a restaurant. And I just thought, you know, if I'm going to be on my feet all day, I might as well get a little exercise. So I would wear ankle weights while I waited tables 10 and 15 pound ankle weights for 12 hours a day serving tables. I got used to it. But at the end of the night, when I took off those weights, I felt like I could dunk. And I'm a 5'10" white guy. And it was the most glorious feeling. You see, what Jesus is inviting us to is to just unload the weight. To believe that he's enough. To accept it. That word accept is to believe willingly. To believe willingly. So we believe that Jesus is enough, that we believe his yoke is better, that we believe that we will find rest for our souls. You see, the way that this ties into what it means for us to reflect the redemptive love. As I mentioned earlier, that children were asked what they could do for themselves, what they could do for their parents. What would they do if they could do something? Sorry, I'm trying to get that right. But they would be less tired and less stressed. So often where we struggle in discipling our children is we think make them think through modeling to them that the Christian life is one of stress and exhaustion. But this is what it means to follow Jesus. No, what it's inviting us into is to believe that Jesus is enough and that we can rest. And the reason we rest is we sit down knowing that we can't do anything more to add to it because Christ on the cross with his fleeting and dying breath said, "It is finished." There's nothing more to do. And even with some of us, we think, well, if that's really true, then what if I really did what I wanted to do? Well, the Bible isn't saying you can go do whatever you want to do. Because if you receive that rest and you understand the grace and the love of the one who's given it to you, it brings about a transformation. It changes the way we're influenced and the direction that we're going. Because we have a new master with a light and easy burden. It doesn't mean it'll always be free of difficulty. It doesn't mean that it'll always be free of hardship. But what it means is that we will find rest for our souls. And so as a church, what we want to be is a church who's at rest. A church that in reflecting the redemptive love of Jesus, we're showing what it truly looks like to believe those words that it is finished. That we don't study the Bible or memorize or serve because we have to. This was the biggest lesson I learned sitting in an academic hall fretting about my Christian life when I was in college. I don't have to read the Bible. I get to read the Bible. I don't have to follow Jesus. I get to follow Jesus. I don't have to go to church. I get to come to church. I don't have to serve others. I get to serve others. Why? Because there's one who loved me first. And I'm simply reflecting that love to others. I get to do it. And that change in orientation makes all the difference in the world. So my question to you is, what is heavy upon your heart this morning? What is heavy upon your heart that you're already thinking about? Oh, Lord, I don't have time to stay for this fellowship lunch because I have all these things that I have to do. Are you willing to admit that and to offer it to the Lord And you know what? Some of you, I'm not trying to guilt you. You may have legitimate things. You didn't plan on being here today. You got other commitments. That's fine. But I'm saying, what are those things that you're trying to get your way out of something because you're too busy for what you already have to do? Somebody just sit and rest, knowing that you're his beloved in whom he is well pleased because of what Christ has done for you. Let's pray. Our great God and King, help us to believe your word. Help us to believe the gospel. Lord, help us to rest in Jesus. Lord, you've given us all good things, and there's nothing that we can do to add to it. And Lord, there's nothing we can do to lose your favor and your goodness. So Lord, help us to believe it. And Lord, would you transform our hearts so that we would rest in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.